How about that? Okay. My prayer was really good, believe me. Okay. One of the greatest missions verses that has influenced me in my life is this Great Commission. It is, after all, the Great Commission, right? To go and make disciples in all nations, right? That's the Great Commission. Well, my answer is, it's kind of like that, but let's take a look at the text. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Wow, that's a powerful verse. I think first we need to look at that authority that Jesus talks about. He has all authority. What does that even mean, right? Well, here's what authority means. It means the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Even before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he had authority. Examples of that, is he had authority over Satan. When Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, he said, "Be gone, Satan." We see in the scriptures, Jesus has authority over weather. He stopped storms, calmed seas. He had authority over fish. When the disciples were fishing, he got that big catch, right? Jesus has authority over diseases and infirmities. Jesus healed many people. Jesus had authority over demons. He could tell them to go, and they would go. And when Jesus was in the garden and the soldiers came after him, they asked him, "Are you Jesus?" And he says, "I am." Boom, knocked him over. That's authority. Amazing authority. And he has authority to open the scrolls we read about in Revelation. He is the one who has all authority, and he will lead heaven's armies. This is the God-man who tells us to go and make disciples. So I don't understand fully, I don't think we all can understand fully what it means that Jesus has this authority and what that all entails. But I know it's important because it's on heaven and on earth. And if he has the authority and he is telling us to go and make disciples, I know that I need to repent. I need to repent to Jesus, who has power over heaven and earth and who has commanded me and commanded all his disciples to make disciples. And I think a good question, a hard question is, if you are not making disciples, you should ask yourself, am I a disciple? This is a hard teaching. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable, I'm glad because now you know how I feel. Let me share a quick story about authority and how it can affect your life. When we were in Oman, if we had to do anything with the government, we had to have a special stamp. We had to have a stamp so we could get something done. And if that person who had the authority to give that stamp was on vacation, you couldn't get it. And we had friends who were trying to get papers stamped, and the guy was on vacation for months. That would happen. And so authority was very important to them, and it was a normal part of living in Oman and in many parts. But as believers, we have the authority of Christ who tells us to go. And so we have nothing to worry about. We don't have to get any special credentials. We have the credential. If you are a disciple, you can go. So I've often mistakenly read this verse for a long time. The way I've lived out this verse has been wrong in emphasis, not wrong in application. On Monday, I was having a discussion with Scott Weens, and I usually don't like to go into Greek and the grammar and that sort of thing, but he pointed out something, and so I decided I had to go there. Please don't tune out this section. I'll try and be brief as I can, but I hope you find it beneficial. Now, I'm not going to try and read any Greek words. I don't want to insult anyone who knows Greek. But I did look up the meaning, and I found some great stuff on the internet. I know you have to watch that, but I think it's really helped me to interpret the verse better and the Great Commission more accurately in general. So when Scott and I were talking, he mentioned that we talked about the word go, and Scott said, oh, it's as you are going. And I was like, oh yeah, that's right, it is. And this is called a participle. Going is a participle. So in this verse, we have the three participles, main participles, and they're verbs ending in ing, like cleaning and eating. But also we have one imperative. An imperative is a command, like go or stop. Don't do that, right? That's an imperative. So we have, as I studied this, I learned that in this situation, when you have participles and imperatives, that the imperative takes the precedence and the participles help. They tell you how to do the imperative. And what I found is that, yeah, in English, it looks like the imperative is go. But as I said before, the participle is not go. The participle is the imperative. The imperative is disciple. And then the participles, the ing, is going, baptizing, and teaching in the Greek. Okay, so this is helpful. It gives us kind of a better understanding of what this verse is really saying. So I will give you the Forrest Expanded Translation. Always use other translations. As you are going, as you are going, therefore disciple people from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay. So all of these participles are telling you how to disciple. You disciple by your going. You disciple by your baptizing. You disciple by your teaching. Okay? So now, all nations. Let's take a look at the all nations. And this is where I kind of got the hang up before. What is this really about? The word ethne is the word that Jesus says in the Greek. And ethne means kind of ethnicity or people groups. So that it's not wrong to say all nations, of course, but sometimes you can think, oh, all nations means going to other nations. And it can mean that, like I said before, but that's not the emphasis. I think the reason Jesus said this is because often if you look at how Jesus interacted with non-Jews, the Gentiles, Samaritans, there was a divide, right? So when Jesus interacts with two Samaritan women at different occasions, and one of those occasions, Jesus calls her a dog. He calls the woman a dog. And in another situation, the Samaritan woman says, "Why are you talking to me?" Basically, once again, the Forrest Expanded Translation. But she asks, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans and to women." So also he interacts with a Roman centurion who wants to Jesus to heal his son. But and Jesus says he would, and he was going to go with him. And he said, "No, don't." And he says, "I know you have authority." But I think also if he was a Roman Gentile, he knew that Jesus as a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, it would be bad for him to go to his house. So I think that was probably also part of it. And if you remember, Paul gets very angry with Peter because Peter separates himself at one point from eating with the Gentiles. He says, "You can't do that." So there's this cultural separation of Jews and non-Jews. So I believe Jesus brings up every nation, every ethne, to point out this. this gospel that we disciple people, we share with people, is not a Jewish thing. For which I say, amen. The gospel is for the world. So let me change the verse we have been talking about. So it's make disciples, even non-Jewish ones, through your going, or as you're going, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I taught you. So you compare this to how I used to read it. I had been taught the emphasis on all nations. As I said before, I believe it's correct, but the emphasis is on discipleship. If you want an emphasis on reaching the nations from Jesus, you look at Acts 1, 7 through 8. It says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's clearly Jesus is talking about going and being disciples, sharing the gospel in all the world. So, by the authority of Christ, the Great Commission is calling disciples to peoples of any ethnicity by going, baptizing, and teaching. This is not a call for the church to send people with a special calling. This is a call for all the church to disciple as they go. If you don't feel that you are ready to disciple, your feelings are wrong. Here's why your feelings are wrong. God has made you. You are uniquely called to the ministry. I changed this verse just a little bit, Psalms 139, 14 through 16. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. Your frame was not hidden from God when you were being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He saw your unformed substance. In God's book are written the days of your life, even before you lived them. God has given you family. God has given you experience, teachers, the church you attended as a child, to prepare you to disciple the people around you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has called you and gifted you. And Romans 11:29 says, "The giftings and the callings of God are irrevocable." That's good news. Jesus doesn't say make disciples only when you feel ready, because you can guarantee that the enemy, Satan, never wants you ready. If you have been given a command and given everything you need to obey it, then we need to obey it. And so that means, I think, it doesn't matter what your life stage is. If you're a kid, you can quote your Awana's verses at school. Moms with kids at home, you have your children at home, but you also have the neighbors around you. In the workplace, you have your colleagues. If you're retired, you have more time to make disciples. In a long-term care facility, if you can, hold a Bible study. Every stage of life, nearly every stage of life, we can disciple. So, how do we make disciples? I think we should consider how God wants us to do that, and in the situation he's placed us. For the moms, again, who are at home with kids, well, that's a great way to make disciples. How many disciples are being made this year alone? Are we at 12 or something? That's a nice number. It's not hard to see that moms are called to called while the children are at home to those children. Remember, God has made you for this time. He's raised you up to raise up little disciples, praying that they will make disciples, and that's what we want. I know that most of your energy is given to these small ones, But that doesn't mean you don't have to make disciples as you go, as you are going. Maybe we all need to ask God, what is he asking me to do? Where is he asking me to make disciples? I cannot tell you what God wants for you, but we do need to be going to God in prayer and asking him that very question. Those who work outside of the home, you have been uniquely called to reach those around you simply by being there. You are called to those people because you're there. That is how God works. You are a disciple who disciples people. By the way, I don't think disciple means believer necessarily. I think we are to be discipled into the kingdom. So you are discipling people into the kingdom. So what does that look like? Well, I want to give you some ideas that I've learned. And one of them is to be spiritually conspicuous. Spiritually conspicuous. So what does conspicuous mean? It means standing out so as to be clearly visible, attracting notice or attention. So we want everybody to know that we're a believer. Not in a loud, you know, way that's just not real to who you are, but who are you? You are in Christ, and people need to know that. I think Paul gives us some great direction in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Wow, that is a great, helpful verse that shares how in any life circumstance you can be making disciples. So I like the idea of the seasoning our speech, and so I thought Paul gave us a great metaphor. And so I was thinking of a steak, and you know how delicious a steak is, especially if it's seasoned well, right? It's so delicious. But at the same time, we may season, if we don't season at all, it's not as good, right? But if we season too much also, it can be a little difficult to eat, right? And so as we are seasoning, we need to be seeking God. Lord, how do you want me to season? How do you want me to do this? Because let's be honest, all these people that I'm talking about in your lives are people who will probably remain in your lives for a while. And so you don't need to necessarily dump on them all at once and say, done, you know. We want to season. Season's done with an art. So we want it to taste really well. Or think about it this way. If you're in a dark room and somebody walks in and turns on the light, it blinds you and it hurts. Even though the light is good and you can see, if you're in total darkness and someone flips on the light switch, you're not going to be so happy. And so we want to not to overseason. There's a time with these people, the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood. So seasoning is an artful sharing of the gospel, sharing, being spiritually conspicuous. And then sometimes when people are ready to come in the kingdom, you go and you share the full thing, and they, God willing, they'll come into the kingdom. As long as we are praying, asking for wisdom, and being gracious and seasoning our talk. So I wanted to give an example. Recently, I got permission to share this story. Greg Reckward shared with me a story where he, I don't know, if you don't know Greg, his speech is well-seasoned often, and he shares a lot of truth when he decides to talk. He's a very spiritual guy, and people know that at work, And I think it's had some negative consequences in his work. He's been there's been pushback because he's spiritual. But anyway, a couple of months ago, one of his coworkers passed away. And guess whose office had people coming throughout the day to talk to someone? It was Greg, if you didn't guess. Greg was known as a spiritual guy, or is known as a spiritual guy, and when they were presented with darkness, they knew where the light was. And so they went and talked to him. When we recently had a panel discussion, and we heard people talk about how they share the gospel or share the truth in their workplace, and we heard some great, also some other great stories of Mike talked about a girl who kept coming and having conversations with him, and he's just seasoning. It's a great example. But if people do not know that you're a Christian, this probably isn't going to happen. When people see the darkness around them, they need answers and they will seek light. And hopefully you're showing that light. Okay. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about how to be conspicuous and challenge you in that. So one thing I've learned about through some of the training I've had is a Shema statement. And the Shema means, literally it means listen or hear. And the Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. So that first word here is listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So how can we be giving Shema statements, listening statements in our lives? Maybe it's as simple as just saying, praise God, every once in a while. That's at least a start. And now if you don't talk like this, it might seem kind of weird at first. And I would suggest to pray and ask God, ask him, how can I be spiritually conspicuous? Because I don't want you to be fake. God's not calling us to be fake. But then when he tells you what to do, you should do it. Pray for your coworkers and then tell them, I was praying for you this morning and I was wondering, how are you doing? I think a lot of people would appreciate that even if they're not a Christian. Or how about this? I was reading this morning and I came across an interesting story. Could I share it with you? I'd like to know what you think. That's a simple way. You can share a quick Bible verse or something, and then you ask them what they think, and you're trying to discuss it, and you want their opinion, and people like to give their opinions. So I think it's a great way. Also, you could, something I've done before, if you are in a spiritual conversation, asking people, do you think you can have a personal relationship with God? How do you think you can do that? You ask them what they think. And then usually people like to be asked what they think. And then sometimes they'll say, what do you think? And then they've just asked you how you can know God. Wow, that's great. Or you could say something crazy like, I'm thinking of starting a Bible study on Thursdays during lunch for 20 minutes. Would you be interested? Just 20 minutes. Don't say an hour. That's too long. Say 20 minutes. I'm teaching a Sunday school also, side note, on how to do these kind of studies, and we discuss Shema statements and how we can challenge one another to obey the word and share it and get other people in the words. And so if you want to share, if you want to talk with me or have questions, please come. I love talking about these things. Also, you can think in your Acts groups and challenge one another. What can you say? How can you be seasoning? But it will be hard at first. Yes, I think it will. Any new thing you do, it's kind of weird, right? It's awkward. Have you seen a baby walk lately? Have you seen a child learning to play a sport? No matter how young or old you are, often when you do a new thing, you're not good at it. You're kind of awkward. You might not even like it that much. Okay? But with time and practice, you will become better at it. Brothers and sisters, you have been given a gifting and a calling that is irrevocable, as I said before. God has given you works that he's given you to walk in. God has prepared you for this ministry. You don't need any more training or education. Those are nice things, but you have it. I want to share the story of the demoniac to give you an example. Mark 5, 18 through 20, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Okay? Here's a guy, probably wasn't educated because he was demon-possessed, sounds like for a long time, and Jesus rescued him. And then he said, "I want to go with you," which is natural. But Jesus said, "No, go tell everybody what God has done for you." And he did, and people marveled. Or the Samaritan, the woman at the well. I spoke about her early. It was awkward that Jesus and her were talking. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Right? Jesus had a spiritual conversation with this woman and basically said, "I'm the Messiah." And then the disciples came and she went in and said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah?" So then what happened? Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we have believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Wow, that's powerful. She was a woman of ill repute. She was not a great leader in her community. She didn't have a good reputation. But she went and shared what she knew. And all she knew was, "This could be the Christ. He told me everything I ever did." And that was enough. She said what she knew. And we know quite a bit. We need to say what we know. So, I want to encourage you in this because we need to remember that God has made us. God has called us. God has placed you. He's placed you where you are with the people in your lives. And he's gifted you. He's gifted you a ministry that only you can do because you are where you are. He's given you your relationships, your family, your friends, your neighbors. And they may reject you, and you might suffer. But remember, the best part of this text is the end. It says, "And behold, I am with you always." Jesus is with us always. This is a great passage because it's sandwiched in between all authority of the King of heaven and earth. "Go make disciples and I'll be with you." So even if it is hard, he will be with us. That's the most amazing part. He calls us to a difficult work that maybe we're uncomfortable with sometimes, but he will be with us. He will be with us, which makes this truly the Great Commission. He is with us. So what does this mean? Application. We're here already. Do you trust Jesus' authority in your life? Do you believe that he has equipped you, called you, asked you to go and make disciples, or as you are going, make disciples? Do I need to repent for not doing this? And who does he want me to disciple? What ways can I be more conspicuous? What are some Shema statements I can use? Is there a people group that I don't even feel comfortable in reaching? Forgot to mention that part. Every ethne, every people, is there a people group that I don't want to work with? Social group, ethnic group. Pray. Are you praying for wisdom, for open doors, and making the best use of your time? Are you seasoning your speech? Remember, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will be with you always. So I invite you, consider these things and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and he is with you. If you haven't done that, please do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great commission. This is a beautiful thing, Lord. You are teaching us to go as we are going, making disciples of our children, of our coworkers, our neighbors, all peoples around us. Lord, give us wisdom so that, and give us open doors so that we may talk about the mystery of Christ. Lord, would you give us wisdom in how we should do that, how to season? Lord, I know you want people in your kingdom more than I do, and that's great because you are with us to do that. Lord, I pray that there will be more and more disciples, more people in the kingdom because we are out there making disciples. Lord, help us to challenge one another, to love one another, to gently push one another to love and good deeds. And what better love is that your son, he died for us, and he's died for these people who don't know you. Even before they believed in him, you loved them. So Lord, I pray that you would send us out, that we would find those people and bring them in. Lord, that we could rejoice and baptize, lots of baptisms, Lord. Lord, that we would teach them to obey, that we would be obeying. God, thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, you are